I had a moment just a few days ago, within the last week, I had a moment where I realized, and maybe this is a moment you all have had too, just how lost I would be without this thing. And maybe there's a bit of an age difference involved in whether you're shaking your head yes or no, but I had one of those moments recently as I was in the middle of setting an appointment. My work and my personal calendars are all online in an account with Google. And I mean, maybe you can lose a phone and you can pick up all the data that you lost, but to lose an account like that, to have something like that wiped out, I would be completely lost. Because using that little device, I can pull up the appointments for today or next week or a year from now, and with a few touches, I can know exactly what's going to happen and I can make new appointments. But that device and those accounts that keep all my appointments, keep all my data, all my contacts, all my photos, they are so central to me staying on task, to knowing where I am, knowing what needs to happen next, knowing what I'm doing that day and that week and that month, who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do today. We are slaves to our appointments, slaves to the clock. And so much of life is about telling time, knowing what time it is, what's going to happen next. Appointments, school, work, sleep, wake, shower, repeat. Everything runs by the clock. We have to keep track of what day of the week, of what month, of what date, what time, what year it is. And turning over the calendar to a new year often means new plans and new opportunities and new starts, new entries in our calendars. We try to find something that will separate this coming year from the others. But I wonder, as we set our calendars for the year ahead, as we make our new entries, as we try to figure out who we want to be and what we're going to do, I wonder if there's something more foundational that helps us tell time, remember who we are and what we're to do, no matter the number on the calendar, no matter what month or date it is, no matter the time. Jesus begins his ministry by offering something awfully like that. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 16. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. He's still ministering mostly in Galilee, up in the north part of Israel, in and around Capernaum and some of the neighboring cities. And on this day, he goes to Nazareth, which is his hometown where he grew up. And he goes to speak in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 19. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so much of our lives are bound around remembering what time it is, knowing what needs to happen next, knowing what's going to be required of us today and tomorrow. Father, as we approach a new year, help us to step back, to remember who we are in you, and to remember what time it is. Not based on what the number of the year is when the 1st of January rolls over tomorrow, but based on the truth that Jesus has come, that we are in the time between his first and his second comings, that he has already arrived to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. remind us of what this means for who we are and why we're here. May that truth set who we are and why we're here in 2019 and beyond. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Jesus gets up to read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he's passed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus unrolls it, and he finds the place of the text that he wants to read. And where he turns to is Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads from the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to read it because I want us to notice something about it. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and read from there. We're going to read the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and that's where Jesus stops. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now here's something interesting. Jesus stops to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolls up the scroll. Everyone's eyes are fixed on him, and he says, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. So between what Jesus reads in Luke chapter 4 and what it says in Isaiah chapter 61, does Jesus leave anything out? Yeah. Jesus says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he leaves out the bit about the day of God's vengeance. Now, maybe he's doing that accidentally, but I doubt it. Even, in the English, it's in the middle of a sentence. In the Hebrew as well, it's in the middle of a phrase. It's not a natural place to stop in the reading. He leaves out this bit about the day of God's vengeance intentionally. Now, what Jesus is trying to convey, or at least what seems to be, given what Jesus says about his purpose throughout the rest of his ministry in his first coming, and then as he talks about what's going to happen at his return, it seems that Jesus is proclaiming his purpose out of Isaiah chapter 61 here, and intentionally is leaving out the bit about God's vengeance, at least for the moment. Because he means to say that with his first coming, with the arrival of Jesus on the first Christmas, throughout his life and his ministry, he comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to say that the time of God's kindness, his patience, his grace is now. And it's not that vengeance isn't coming, but it's not quite yet. That vengeance and judgment will come when Jesus returns, which means that all of the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is the year of the Lord's favor. Not just that moment when he read it, but right now. And for the 2,000 years since Jesus has said it, and forever how long and for however long it takes for Jesus to return, it is the year of the Lord's favor. So whether the year is 30, around the time that Jesus said this, or 2019, it is the year of the Lord's favor until he returns. As we sit at the entrance of another year, what might that mean for us? It means a few things. And I know it's cliche to talk about the idea of resolutions as we talk about New Year's, but I'm going to be cliche for a couple of minutes because everything I read, all the little news articles that pop up online and what you hear talked about on the radio are about how everyone sets resolutions for the new year. Right. We take these few days around this time of the year to operate on the assumption that we are what we do. It's the assumption, maybe not behind all of them, but behind a lot of our New Year's resolutions, and then the way that we treat them. Now, sometimes we just do them for tradition, right? They're a fun thing to do on December the 31st and January the 1st, and then when we forget about them by the time we wake up on the 2nd. But other times, sometimes we are very concerned to keep them. And we tend to see ourselves as failures if eventually we fall out of the resolutions that we make for what our lives will look like in the new year. Kept resolutions mean we are successful, and broken resolutions mean we are failures. The story we tell ourselves is that I am what I make of myself. But that ultimately ends up rooting our identities in our victories or failures of the moment. And over time, given enough time, that tends to lead to disappointment. If we're not what we do, maybe we are what happens to us. And that seems like an odd thing for someone to say as we talk about something like resolutions where we're trying to improve ourselves. But it's easy to go the other way and to lapse into this sort of idea that I am just a hopeless product of my surroundings. We often use the new year to take stock of the year past and to hope for or maybe dread the year ahead. And along those lines, a couple of years ago, I was reading an article in a British publication that was written by a server in a restaurant. And she was writing about how resolutions aren't for her. Resolutions are for a particular kind of person. That resolutions are for the young and the hopeful and the secure. She wrote this. I found it very interesting. She wrote, "For someone on their way to a party, to ask a service worker who's on the clock how much harder they vow to work or how much more self-disciplined they plan to be is crueler than you can imagine. Resolutions are meant to bond us because we all want to lose 5 pounds and finally get to start on that novel. Only it doesn't work when you're talking to people who accept their weight will fluctuate with their employment and mostly hope to keep a roof over their heads this year." That's where she stopped. But the idea was that essentially each year is the same and we are all hopeless products of our circumstances. Nothing more, nothing less. If good things happen to me, that's what I'll be. Bad things happen to me, that's what I'll be. But if it's the year of the Lord's favor, then you are more than the great or terrible things that have happened or may yet happen to you. What this means is that you are what Christ makes you. Jesus said it is the year of the Lord's favor. What should that mean for us? I want to read 3 little vignettes from the book of Romans that are going to help us piece some of that together. We're going to start at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Now, maybe this is something we don't think of an awful lot. But if it's true that now is the year of the Lord's favor, when God shows not only just to his people, but to his creation in general, to the whole world, that he shows us his kindness and his patience and his forbearance, that he continues to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, that he gives harvest to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Paul reminds us in Romans that God's kindness isn't something that we're supposed to presume upon, but it's meant to lead us to repentance. That essentially God's patience and his kindness is giving us time to come to realize what we need. Time to repent of our sins and come to him in faith. If we know God's patience and grace now, it's always meant to lead us to repentance. And repentance is met with forgiveness and more patience and more grace. So we ought never to mistake God's kindness now for pleasure with whatever we are doing. Kindness is always meant to be an invitation to repentance. Kindness is always meant to invite us to set right whatever stands wrong between us and the Lord and to bring it to Jesus at the cross. Romans chapter 6 says this, verses 15 through 19. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul says that Jesus has died in order to liberate us, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, to set us free from the power and guilt of sin, to set us free from that which weighed us down and which condemned us, and has freed us not to nothing, but freed us to something, has set us free from being slaves to sin, and has set us free to become slaves to righteousness, to live our lives as servants of that which is good, to follow Jesus. So whatever you choose to pursue this year, let it be with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the sorts of things against which there is no law and which are always pleasing to our Father in heaven, the sort of thing that make us slaves of righteousness. And last, Romans chapter 8, the first 12 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We've been freed from condemnation, from the power of sin over us, from the guilt that it brings, from the punishment that ought to be ours, death and hell for the sake of our sins. And yet in Jesus there is now no condemnation. When we put our faith in him, we are forgiven for every sinful thing we have ever done, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, adopted into his family, given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of every good thing that he will ever give us, and promised eternal life, including in the new heavens and new earth. This is why we're more than what we do. This is why we're more than what happens to us. In Christ, we belong to our Heavenly Father. Everything we have ever done has been forgiven, and everything that will ever happen to us will be used for our good through the good providence of our Father in heaven. So as we turn the calendar over to another year, we always consider who we want to be. We make changes to the way we organize our home or our calendars. We make commitments to a gym or to a particular change in diet. We resolve to spend our money more wisely. What shall we do with our spiritual health in 2019? Jesus says it's the year of the Lord's favor, and God's kindness is always meant to lead us to repentance. What sin am I cherishing or hiding or cultivating that I can expose to the light of day and ask for help in putting to death? Where have I lost joy in what I have in the gospel and who I am in Jesus? What practices, what disciplines are good for my frame of mind, good for my thinking, good for my anxiety, good for cultivating love and hope in Jesus? I don't want us to go into next year just hearing another sermon that where the end of it is simply read your Bible more or pray more. I want us to think about this. What sins do I have that I need to kill? Where can I grow in love for God and for others? And the answers to those questions will vary with each person in this room, each person in this church. And they're not simply fixed by read more or pray more. We'll only start to get at them when we let repentance and faith become part of the daily rhythm of our lives. So in 2019, pursue what's good for your soul. Get rid of what pulls you away from Christ and His Word and His church. Pursue what is good and true and beautiful, not because of what you do, but because not because it's what you do, but because this is what He is like who has you. Because it's the year of the Lord's favor. Because by faith you've been liberated from the domineering and destructive guilt and power of sin, and you've been freed to follow and obey and love your liberator. The one who came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and give it to you. Let's pray. Father, we offer the year ahead to you. It's yours. We are yours. And so use us for your glory, wherever you place us, in whatever place, in whatever circumstance, with whatever people, with whatever disadvantages or advantages you may give. And in all of it, let us seek what is true and good and beautiful. Let us seek to put away our sin and to put on love and grace and patience and kindness, to love you and to love others, to let those things take root and take hold of our lives in 2019 because we belong to Jesus, because your favor has been given to us through him. Help us not to waste the season of your kindness. But to use it to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.